Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy.
Do you think that God is flipping the script in Canada right now? And I do believe that, and I actually had a dream just last week when I was in Calgary, the first night I was there. I said, God, give me a prophetic dream about what's happening in the country. And I went into a dream and I saw this man in the dream and I kept saying, it's about Abraham, it's about Abraham, it's about Abraham. And I knew that in the dream, I knew this. It's funny because God's been speaking this to me more and more and more. Even when I was down south, I kept seeing this, but then I saw it for our own country. And God said, when it comes to the voice in Canada, the leader's voice in Canada, the prophetic voice in Canada, Canada is like an Abraham, moving from what's been familiar into what's unfamiliar. There is a moving and there is a pendulum shift happening right now in Canada, in the church specifically. It's got to begin in the church specifically, where God is giving the Canadian church their voice back. And there's a pendulum shifting that just like Abraham had to leave what was comfortable, had to leave what felt like just neutral, kind of stagnant. He left his hometown, left his security, left it all to move into a country not yet known, an unfamiliar territory. I believe God is moving the church in Canada into an unfamiliar territory in this next season of Canadian history. The pendulum is truly shifting, and God's giving the Canadian church their prophetic voice back. That just like Samuel, it was said of Samuel the prophet that none of his words fell to the ground. God wants to give an authority back to the voice of the Canadian church so that when the Canadian church speaks, the words don't fall to the ground. It's Isaiah 55 verse 11, where God's word does not go and return to him void, but it accomplishes what it was sent to accomplish. It prospers in the thing which it was sent to prosper. That's the word. God wants to give an authority back to the voice of the Canadian church that when they speak, things happen. And the world takes notice of what's happening in Canada. You're a part of that. God wants to empower your voice. He wants to give you a megaphone in this season to empower your voice. He wants to turn the volume up in this season to empower your voice. He wants to move you from neutral to drive. It's no longer enough to just be in neutral and let the hill take you. It's time to drive. When you drive, you can be in complete control where you go. When you're inert neutral, you're relying on the environment entirely. God does not want us to rely anymore on the environment, good or bad. The environment could be good and it could be bad, but when you're in drive, you control everything. And you can move around everything. But when you're in neutral, you let the environment and the hillside take you. You're relying on the government to be good. You're relying on the benefits to be good. You're relying on getting a tax receipt at the end of the year if you were to give to the church to be good. But man, when you are in drive, you can control the environment. You dictate the environment. And I believe this, God wants the Canadian church to begin to direct and dictate the environment and spiritual landscape and atmosphere and climate of the nation. It begins in the church. It begins in the church. Are you hearing this morning? God wants us to expand our thinking, and he wants us to move into a conquering mindset. Now, that sounds scary for some people. Conquering, I mean, do not let yourself any longer be conquered by the environment, but you conquer the environment. You go into your workplace every week and you're like, it's toxic, I don't like it. Listen, the Bible says you are more than a conqueror. So you can conquer that environment and not let it conquer you. You can be in a tense situation and you have the ability because Christ in you, he's in you, he's the hope of glory. He's the hope of glory, Christ in you. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. When you move into a room, you have the ability to dictate the environment, good or bad. How many have a thermostat in their house? That thermostat controls the climate of your house. You are called to be that thermostat in this season. But you only can do that when you know you have what it takes to be that thermostat. That you can conquer, that you can overcome, that you can, whatever suffering that you are going through right now, it doesn't have to win. It may feel like it wins for a season. It may feel hard for a season. It may feel like you're never going to get out for a season, but to know that eventually you will overcome. You will overcome. That's a promise. You will overcome. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 16. By the way, if you're going to read Romans 8, you have to read Romans 6 and 7 to understand the fullness of Romans 8. You cannot read Romans 7 isolated by itself. You'll be very confused. You have to read Romans 6 first, then Romans 7, then Romans 8. When you read it, it's like a sandwich. Hamburgers taste better when there's two buns. You got to read Romans 6, 7, and 8 together. But Romans 8 is the culmination. It's the result of where Paul was trying to bring the church in Rome, the believers in Rome, to in their mindset. And he says in verse 16 of chapter 8, for the Spirit, his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. We are God's children. We are God's children. It's his Spirit, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit confirms and affirms with our human spirit that we are his heirs. We are his family. Okay? And since, verse 17, we are his heirs, we are his children, says we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. Together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, if we are to share his majesty, if we are to share his reflected nature, we also must share his what? Suffering. Verse 18. Yet what we suffer now, this is very important, powerful statement. What we are going through right now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us, later. Speaking of the future, speaking of of heaven's home, that one day when you compare and you juxtapose your present trial, test, your lack of finance, your trouble in your marriage, your struggle with your family, the peril that's going on all around you in the spiritual climate of your house or your region or your city, when you juxtapose what's happening right now in your life to what will be, there is no comparison. I love this language. It's nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. There is always, remember this, strong and stronger glory on the other side of suffering and hardship. I heard one commentary say it like this: suffering is the root and glory is the flower. Sometimes the greatest, most glorious things come out of the most horrible ones. Sometimes the most beautiful masterpieces come from something that had suffered. Trials, crisis, tribulation, tests, challenges. I mean, how many marriages have gone through hell and come out of that and now are even more glorious because they chose to move through the suffering process and fight it out? How many friendships, how many career opportunities, how many business owners in the room? You've gone through some stuff. You didn't quit. You didn't give up. You kept on pushing. And now you're a more glorious version of yourself because of all that you learned in the suffering. Now, I'm not saying, like, nobody likes it. Nobody wants it. And most people don't invite it. But it's a promise. You will have challenges. You will have trials. You will have tests. You'll have temptations to give up and quit all the time. And all of that is happening to make you a more glorious version of yourself. I want to be a more glorious version of myself. When I have a glory mindset, I can actually count it joy when I'm in suffering. Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured suffering. He endured the cross. He had a glory mindset. He saw the future glory of what would be and what will be. And so therefore, he could actually find joy, even though it was painful, in the suffering. Now, people think joy is like happy, happy dancing around, like, oh, I'm getting shot at, I'm getting beat up, my intestines are exposed, and I'm getting nails in my head, I'm so happy, happy, happy. No. It's not an external happiness. It's a state of being, of joy, of knowing that, hey, this is just temporary, guys. There's a greater glory coming. I want you to think of every area of your life where you feel like you've been suffering. There's a greater glory in your life coming. If suffering is simply the root, the flower is the glory, the beauty, what everybody sees, what everybody wants to smell, what everybody wants to pick. That's you, but that's a future version of you that maybe you haven't met yet. Maybe you're in that root season, that suffering season. Let him do what he wants to do. Peter says, count it all joy. James says, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds, because something is being produced on the inside of you that cannot be produced on the inside of you without the trial. Listen, it's not about having the answer to your prayer. It's about the process of the fact that you're getting on your knees to pray. I wonder if when we get to heaven one day, one of the first questions that Jesus is going to say to us, he's going to do this, let me see your knees. Why? Let me see your knees. Because if your knees are not worn out, you've not prayed enough in your life. And because you've not prayed enough in your life, you've missed out on all of the wonderful things that you could have experienced in your life. You gave up in the suffering. You didn't pray. You gave up. You didn't count it joy. You didn't do what James said. You didn't live out the word. You didn't love like I told you to love. I bet you God is going to look at your knees and say, like, man, you missed it because you didn't get on your knees. You missed it. Suffering is the root. Glory is the flower. Jesus is our root. And we are to be his reflection. You know that? We are to be his ambassador. If Jesus is our root, he is the very core of everything good that comes to our life, that produces fruit in our life. He is our root. We are the branches. We are the fruit. We are the reflection of who he is as the root. I'm talking about thinking like a conqueror today. Come on, say that to yourself. Thinking like a conqueror. The youth are leaving because they're getting their food ready. So buy some food, okay? Make sure you get hungry. I'm going to keep you longer in here to, like, stretch your hunger out a little bit. I want to talk about the best comparison, thinking like a conqueror. You know, Mark chapter 4 is a great story where Jesus says to his disciples, his crew, his team, he's like, let's cross over to the other side. But what he didn't say, there was going to be a suffering storm. He didn't say there was going to be a storm. But he told them, let's cross over to the other side. We're going to make it. The glory is on the other side. But you have to suffer through this process of the storm if you're going to appreciate the glory on the other side. There's answered prayer waiting for you. But I do believe, and it's hard to build a theology around this, but I do believe that God sometimes withholds the answer because he actually sees the value of the process of the character development and the faith development on the inside of you. Otherwise, he would be an instant coffee God. You pour him in, you put the water in, it's done. Nobody likes instant coffee. If you like instant coffee, get out of the... I'm just joking. No one likes instant coffee. And if you do, you're just deceived and you don't know you don't like it. And then one day you'll realize you don't like instant coffee. But God's not an instant coffee kind of guy. And if he was, yeah, you pray one time, he answers the prayer. It's like, boom, it's like clockwork. It's like 1 + 1 always equals 2. Then the kingdom, no, man. 1 + 1 = 10,000 sometimes. 10,000 hours of prayer before the breakthrough happens. There are some things that happen right away, some things that take time, some things that take a whole lifetime. But don't stop. The reason why Hebrews 11 is such a powerful chapter is because at the end of the chapter, These guys that prayed and were considered the heroes of the faith, they died still believing. So die still believing. There will be things that you will die still yet believing. But that's what makes your reputation held up strong in heaven. That's what makes the cloud of witnesses proud, is that you died believing just like them. Died believing. Die believing. Keep on believing. Keep on hoping. Man, whenever I am tempted to not, you know, those people in life are like, I don't even want to hope for that because what if it fails? I don't want to put my faith into that because what if it fails? I've hoped for that thing before. It didn't happen. I would rather hope and fail than not hope at all. Because to not hope at all actually is to live in a state and a realm of unbelief and of chance, hoping that everything will just happen sovereignly. You might as well be a Calvinist at that point. It's just going to happen. No, I would rather hope and fail every day of the week than not hope at all and wonder what I'm missing. Do you hear that? I would rather hope and fail every day of the week than not hope at all and wonder what I am missing out on in life. So many people miss out on things in life because they choose to withhold hope because of the fear of hopelessness that will come when it's not happening or doesn't happen the way you thought and hoped it would happen. How many can relate to this? Come on, we have areas of our life where we can all relate to this at some level. There are areas of all of our lives, man. When he talks to me about a building, I feel like a PTSD, a pastoral trauma stress syndrome disorder. I made that up. This building specifically, this one building that we've been trying to buy for 13 years, I feel like I don't even want to go there. But I know the Spirit is pulling me because, Sean, you need to hope. You need to have hope. You need to believe. And I would rather hope and fail every day of the week than not hope and step in and wonder what I missed and be on my deathbed and say, man, I could have tried a little harder, could have stepped out a little more. Some of you are trapped in an invisible prison. And it's called hopelessness and you don't know it. You've not moved, you've not stepped out in faith, you've not done that thing you wanted to do because you've had hope deferred over and over again. You have all the excuses, I can't do it, can't afford it, can't do this, the economy. No, you've just lost hope. It's time to admit it and get out of the prison you're in. Man, I know so many people that are stuck, they're literally stuck in the same emotional, spiritual prison of limitation. And they excuse themselves by all of the justifiable reasons of why and the economy and the government. And they're blaming. No. You have just lost hope. You've stopped believing and you have no faith in this area. It's time to step up and rise up and move again. Better to fail while moving than to fail consistently over and over again and not know it while still staying standing. Do you hear that? It's better to fail while moving than to fail without knowing you're failing by staying put. Because by staying put, you are failing and you don't even know you're failing. That's the deception. And you're excusing yourself from the breakthrough that God wants to give you because of all the external environment around you. I can't because of them, because of this, because of that. No, you can. Saying to my wife last night in bed, before I went to bed, man, we had no money and started having kids. We had our first child, and I didn't get a paycheck for 6 months. We had just enough in the account to pay our monthly rent, literally. We didn't stop giving. Some people in this room know this. They know these stories. We didn't stop giving. We kept believing. We were living in a 3-bedroom apartment. We could have stopped having kids. We kept having more kids. People say, you got to be responsible. No, you got to be biblical. The Bible says you are blessed when you have children. Children are a blessing from the Lord, period. I stop on that verse all the time. It's a blessing to have kids. If I don't have enough money to pay the bills because I'm having kids, then God's word is not true. It's a blessing from the Lord to have children. Blessed is he whose quiver is full. So my goal is to get my quiver full. Because there's a blessing in that. People say all the time, well, the economy. No, it's not. We're not part of that economy. We're part of heaven's economy. I live from a biblical paradigm, not a worldly one. If you live by a worldly paradigm, you will miss God. all the time. That's why Paul says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, no longer conformed to the worldly patterns and systems in your life around you. Be conformed to his word. Some of you need this right now. Some of you are literally, you have to break out of the invisible cocoon you've been in. You've been the caterpillar in the cocoon way too long. You've gotten comfortable in the cocoon, and you've not broken out of your cocoon to transform into who you are because you've chosen to stay comfortable. The caterpillar has to make a choice to stop staying comfortable. It's time to make a choice this season. I'm telling you, you're breaking out. I'm prophesying to some of you in this room right now. You're breaking out of your invisible limitation you've been living in, and you do not know it. God's revealing it to you today. I'm telling you right now, there's people in this room, you're breaking out of invisible limitation this season. You've limited your thinking, limited yourself. You're breaking out of that in this season. And the way that we break out of that is by comparing. Let me tell you, I'm going to give you a little spiritual key. The way we break out of that mindset is by remembering that everything you're going through right now is nothing compared to what's coming. That's what he said. It's nothing. The suffering that you are going through right now, the entrapment that you feel right now, the limitation you feel right now is nothing compared to the glory that will come later. I would propose this to you. That what if having a heavenly vision now of the future, even after you die, what if having a heavenly vision now was the key to unlock living heavenly now on the earth? To have a future view in the present reality, I believe is the key to unlock the prison doors in your current state that you're living in. To think beyond where you are and to remember that this is only temporary. From that vantage point, man, you could conquer anything. You could conquer anything. I mean, this is the chapter where Paul says, guys, near the end, he's like, you're more than a conqueror in Christ. And you're more than a conqueror in Christ, not only when you die. You're more than a conqueror in Christ right now. And the way that you conquer right now is by having a heavenly perspective of the future in the present reality that you live in. When you realize that what you're facing is only temporary, man, you can like put your shoulders back. I'm gonna get through this. But when you forget that it's temporary, you get in this cave of isolation, all you can see is darkness, all you can see is hopelessness, all you can see is limitation, all you can see is there's no, everywhere you go, closed door after closed door. When you're in that space, you get stuck. But when you can start to realize that, man, this is nothing compared to what's coming, there is a glory on the other side of this trauma, there's a glory on the other side of this challenge, when you get a heavenly perspective of what will be, it will change your spiritual posture of what is. We need to have a biblically framed eschatological mindset. What I mean by that is have an end times mindset of the future of what will be promised and what is promised to us. I'm not saying just wait for the sweet by and by to pick you up, for the world to end and hope to get out. Man, it is not God's desire that you hope the world ends so you can go to heaven. It is God's desire that while the world still exists, that you occupy, that you conquer, that you do what God's called you to do, that you be fruitful and multiply, and that you live the best version of yourself while you're here. That's God's heart for you. Man, you know that the earth is waiting. The earth is waiting. Like we're waiting with a heavenly perspective for the future, but the earth is also waiting for a heavenly perspective of the future. The earth is actually groaning. Look what it says in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 19. For all creation is waiting as well, eagerly, for that future day. So creation is actually like your goldfish. The chipmunks in your backyard are like, we can't wait till the future day that we're all redeemed to. This is all creation. All creation. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse, but with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom and death and decay, from death and decay. The creation waits. You know why they were subjected to God's curse? I saw this post. Probably going to get in trouble for this, but I thought it was really funny. I saw this post the other day. I thought it was really funny. This was the post. It's a women joke. Sorry, women. Women have a hard time choosing where to eat because the last time they chose, they doomed all of humanity. I thought that was kind of funny. And it kind of connects to what I'm saying. Just hear me out here. Because in that moment, the earth was subject to God's curse. Now, I'm also going to, talk to the men because the men actually screwed it all up. The men didn't lead in that moment. The men forfeited their leadership in that moment. I don't know what would have happened. I don't know. I can't even propose something to you. I don't know. If Adam rejected what Eve had offered him, I don't know what would have happened. I have no idea. Be a bunch of men still in the garden, all the women just roaming around the earth aimlessly. I don't know. I have no idea. But because of that one moment, all of creation was subject to a curse. And because of that, creation has been waiting to go back to Eden again. To go back there, to be redeemed fully from that curse. Creation groans. Your dog, your cat, your whatever you have, your gerbil, your guinea pig, your ferret, your rat, whatever you have, there is something on the inside of them that is waiting for everything to be redeemed, for a future day, for a future glory. They're willing to suffer and not even realize it for a future glory. Verse 22, for we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. Do you know what childbirth feels like? Anybody delivered a baby in here? Yeah, the one that just, Stacy, had their fourth kid just recently. Congratulations, by the way. Everyone cheer. She's been popping up babies left, right, and center, guys. She knows the pains of childbirth. Creation has been in the pains of childbirth since the beginning of time, waiting. Waiting for you to be revealed as the sons of God. Non-gender specific, you're all sons. I heard this statement. If we can be, as men, called the bride of Christ, you all women can be called sons. Because the Bible calls us the bride. So if we're the bride, guess what? Ladies, you're the sons of God. Just handle it. And we, verse 23, believers also groan with the earth, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. Powerful statement. The Holy Spirit within you is the taste testing of the future. You know that? Your relationship, it's so important. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit now is a foretaste of what's to come, of future glory. You know how you think like a conqueror? How you get over and conquer and get over challenges and move through limitations? Having intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Paul said it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. He said, I pray that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, or love of God, and the communion, the koinonia in the Greek, the intimate participation, the intimate connection of the Holy Spirit be with you all. If you look up that word in the Webster's Dictionary, it's actually social intercourse. It's an intimacy that comes through communication and connection. Social intercourse. The word is koinonia in the Greek. Intimate participation. To co-labor, to collaborate, to walk with. When we know the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, it is a foretaste. It is like the appetizer for the main course. And when you understand his role in your life now to guide you into all truth, to direct your path, to lead you to the person of who Jesus is, when you understand his role, guess what? When you're in a suffering season, you'll be able to think like a conqueror. You'll be able to overcome because you have a future mindset, because you have the one who is the foretaste of the future living within you. Are you hearing this morning? Man, this is good. I'm not teaching, but I'm kind of am a little bit. We also groan for our we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait for the eager hope, the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. Some of you can't wait for your new bodies. We can't wait. Full redemption as sons. I'm going to fast forward here. Just I want to end with this because we totally did something totally different today. I want to end with this. This last part of the chapter in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 35. Let's go there. Chapter 8, verse 35. And then we're going to stand. We're going to pray. Chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall... Everyone say who. Everyone say what. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? You know how many people have let people separate themselves from receiving the love of Christ in their life? Got hurt by the church. Got betrayed by some friends. Gossiped about. Something bad happened in their business. You know, I still, and maybe this is offensive to some, but I don't think it should be, because I think if you understand the context, it shouldn't be offensive. But I always think of this when I think about people being hurt by the church and that never want to come back to church again because they're hurt by the church. It would be the equivalent of you being hurt at work and never wanting to get a job again. You'll be hurt at work, but somehow, because you're making money, you're able to move through the hurt. Somehow, when there's an external motivator, you're able to work through the hurt because of need. What if I told you that you have more spiritual needs than you do physical ones? Somehow we get hurt by the church, we leave the church, we don't want to go back to the church, people have hurt us, and I get there's some legitimate trauma, legitimate abuse, legitimate stuff that's happened to you, I get it. But at the end of the day, the same people that have hurt you, I believe God will use to heal you. The same environment that was used to hurt you, I believe God in his redemptive power will use to heal you. And when we get hurt, we don't think about this. If we go to the gym and we tear a muscle and we hurt something, we don't say, I'm never going to exercise again. We go to work and our manager offends us. We say, I'm never going to work, never going to get a job again. No, we don't do that, do we, in any other environment. But for some reason, in the place of greatest need, we do that. You know why we do that? Because the enemy knows if he can get you out of community, he can get you out of your calling. Did you hear that? The enemy knows. Yeah, you can work. You make money. You make money. Yeah, make money. Have the handshake with Mammon. Nice to meet you. I'll work for you the rest of my life. But then you're void of everything you actually need in life. Remember, the beggar wanted money. But Peter and John didn't have money to give the beggar. And he said to them, I'm not going to give you what you want. I'm going to give you what you need. Stand up and walk. You want money, but what you need is spiritual help. That's a word for somebody in the room. Don't let a bad experience rob you of everything you actually need in life. Let me continue on. We're almost done. I'm reading this last part of the scripture here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, shall suffering, shall hardship, shall persecution or famine? I've had seasons of my life where there's been some persecution. There's been some trouble. There's been some accusations. And although they were hard to maneuver through, the glory on the other side was so much sweeter than the bitter taste of those things that came at me. And I'm thankful that I could still see, in the middle of the bitterness, the sweetness on the other side. I had a sweetness mindset in the midst of the bitterness. If you have a sweetness mindset when you're going through bitter seasons, you'll win. If you have a future mindset of a future glory in hard suffering seasons, you'll win. It says here, what shall separate us? Persecution, famine, nakedness, vulnerability, not having enough, danger or sword. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Listen to this, verse 37, no. Everyone say no. In all these things, we are more than what? We're more. We're not just conquerors. We're not just like, we don't just conquer. We're actually more than that. The word is actually super victorious. We're not just victorious, we're super victorious. That means I don't just have victory, I actually get spoils out of the victory. I don't just conquer, I get more out of the conquering. You get what I'm saying? You're not just called to overcome, you're called to really overcome. That when something comes at you and God redeems it, he's really going to redeem it for you. You know, it says in Proverbs chapter 6, it says, if you catch a thief, no, it says, do not despise a thief that steals because they're hungry or thirsty. But if you catch him, it says, if he's caught in the act of stealing, he will have to repay you sevenfold. This is the principle. You only deserve the sevenfold if you catch him. The enemy is stealing from you, and you've let him steal from you over and over again, and you've never paid attention that he's actually stealing from you and positioned yourself to see redemption from that thievery in your life. You've not caught him, therefore you've not got the redemption sevenfold return that you should. Did you hear that? If you catch the enemy in what he's doing and you point it out and expose it, you position yourself for the reward of the trauma. The reward, listen to this, of the suffering. The glory on the other side from in the midst of the suffering. When you catch the thief in the midst of the suffering and you expose it for what it is, you catch a glimpse and catch the reward of the glory that is the future to come. I don't know if you're hearing this right now. You're getting this. This is wildly powerful when you get it. The moment you lean in and say, no enemy, no devil, that is mine, you position yourself to see return. And you don't just become a conqueror. You become more than a conqueror. I'm only more than a conqueror when I conquer and I got way more out of it than I was supposed to. No, verse 37, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Through him who loved us. And it closes with this in verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither the worst thing or even the greatest thing, neither angels nor demons, no matter how dark, no matter how powerful, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to stand up with me this morning. I believe that God is elevating your perspective in this season. He's breaking some of the limitation off of your thinking in this season. If you're new with us, I want to thank you so much for joining us. I know this was a little bit of a different day, a little bit of a different flow. But I just know that the Holy Spirit is moving in your life right now, this morning. The greatest decision that you can make moving ahead is to accept Jesus into your life as King, as Lord. Because he conquered death. He conquered death on your behalf. When he got into the cross and he died, and then he rose again. It was in the resurrection that he conquered death. It was in the resurrection, rising again from the grave on the third day, that he conquered death on your behalf. So that you could have eternal life by just simply saying, yes, like, I'm accepting you, Jesus, into my life. I want you to be God in my life. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. You'll be transformed. You'll be set free. That's the starting point. If you want to conquer and you want to move forward,